Right. There you go. Today we're going to dedicate two of our grandchildren to the Lord. So we're really grateful that all of you are here to share that with us. The two grandchildren is Nikolai Daniel Magnus. Let that sink in. Nikolai Daniel Magnus. That's what I said. Daniel Nikolai Magnus. Do you have any idea how difficult it is to communicate between here and Norway? I finally got the birthdays right. The spelling's still wrong. I'm not going to show you what that is. Okay, should I say Ava Michaela Magnus? Okay, and Ava Michaela Magnus. The two of our daughter Elise and Joachim's children. Also so happy to have Christian and Lee and our other grandbabies here too. So I thought what might be most appropriate is for us to look together at some biblical examples for an understanding of what we mean when we present, consecrate, and dedicate a child to the Lord. One of the most challenging and heartwarming stories in the Bible is the one of Hannah's dedication of Samuel. Before I begin, though, it's important to know that Elise and Joachim's oldest son's name is Samuel Elijah. Did I get the order right, honey? Samuel Elijah. Two amazing names for an amazing grandchild. So please look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. So Annie, my reader, is not here today, but that's okay. We can do it. So follow along with me. There is this chapter is so packed with so many amazing things, and we unfortunately are not going to have time to develop all the pieces and parts, but I'm going to try to develop little pieces of it, but just hang with me and listen to the story of a mother's heart, her cries, her situation, and then how God answered. And for my grandchildren, there will be a test. No, I'm just kidding. So there was a certain man in Ramathaim, I tried to practice this word a number of times. I did not do well. A Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, meaning God has possessed or God has created. That's what his name is. The son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One he called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. And Hannah's name, by the way, means grace. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty, that is to Yahweh, at Shiloh. And incidentally, Shiloh means place of rest, and it is actually a place where the Ark of the Covenant rested for a time, which I think was an interesting note. Here, Hophni and Phinehas, whatever the name, okay. The two sons of Eli were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. Kind of sounds like Rachel and Leah, right? In the days with Jacob. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. And I just want to stop there and just say one second. You know, it's interesting in the Old Testament how when a womb was closed or when a woman could not bear children, who did they look to? They looked to the Lord. The Lord has closed her womb. It's interesting. That's what the word says. You could kind of roll by that and just think, well, that's just kind of a matter of speaking. No, they believed that the Lord had closed her womb. Just an interesting side note, I think. Actually, an interesting side note in the sense that they believed so strongly in the Lord being in control of everything that they were really dead on. The Lord had closed her womb. And, of course, an amazing part of the story was when her womb was opened. So So, but to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. P.S. I'm not sure. Did that mean he didn't love his other wife? I don't know. And the Lord had closed her womb because the Lord had chosen, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Yes, no. I mean, read ahead. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." So the side note, that means he was a Nazarite. That's a Nazarite vow. That no razor would ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." Side note, mothers, how many of you have been in that state where you prayed so hard, so diligently, so much, literally that you're just, you're praying, but your mouth is not moving. You're just in constant crying out to God. "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you have asked him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then they went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel. Now, Samuel is named, if I were going to ask Elise and Joachim, they'd probably correct me on this, but here's what I think it means. One of the meanings is name of El. In other words, name of Elohim, or a short name for God. So name of God, an abbreviation. Another one is heard of Elohim. And another one is God has heard. So in all those things, however you take the meaning of the name, God is an integral part of Samuel's name. When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah said. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. And incidentally, Hebrew women were known commonly to nurse their children, to not finish weaning them for 3 years. So this was not a baby taken to an old man. This was a three-year-old-ish child. So after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord," and he worshiped the Lord there. I mean, I have to stop there for a second. I can't even imagine. Ladies, can you imagine? You know, turning back that gift God answered you, gave you his son, and you turn right around and give that back to the Lord. Now, obviously, that's what I think the Lord calls us all to do. It's whatever we receive of him, but the most beautiful thing is to give it back to him. So Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2 says, and this is an amazing prayer. It reminds me of so many other prayers in the Bible where it just declares so many things about God and about life with God. And so here's what the prayer says. 1 Samuel 2:1. "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted up. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children." Perfect number, by the way. Not necessarily a perfect number of children. Perfect number. "But she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. I want to say just one quick thing here. How does a 3-year-old minister before the Lord with this old man? Wow. Amazing. I don't understand it. But it's an interesting thing. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord. A boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. I'm going to stop there for 1 second. Of course, this annual sacrifice, this was Yom Kippur. This was them going up. The sacrifice of blood, the sin offering, once a year. This is the one time a year where the priest went into the Holy of Holies. So this was not just they went up and left. They went up and they were there for I don't know how many days. I'm not an expert on, but at least 3 or 4 days a week there, going through this entire process that was called on by the word. Eli would bless Elkanah. This is when they would come up. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Again, like, oh, right? Ladies? Can't imagine. Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. And I'm going to skip to chapter 2, verse 26. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. Awesome. Hallelujah. Amazing. So, oftentimes when we think of Samuel, I mean, what's one of the first things we think of is, oh, that's where the Lord spoke to him and he thought it was Eli, and that process back and forth. So I am going to skip there because I think I can't help it. That's why. So 1 Samuel 3, it says, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak. Now, to my grandchildren, you should listen to this because this is cool. Okay? One night, a little boy, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. That's pretty amazing. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. Wow, amazing. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down." And if he calls you, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from the beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered him, "Here I am." "What is it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Don't hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And I'm skipping down to 1 Samuel 4:1, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. Phew, what a story. So the story of a mother's anguish, her prayer, Jehovah's mighty answer, all those things are all inspiring. Hannah received grace, her name, and then she poured out all she had. she gave back the gift that God gave her. She gave him back to the Lord. The Lord received her gift and gave her back 5 more children. And her son Samuel became a mighty prophet of God. In this picture, we see a son fully and completely dedicated to the Lord. We also see a mother and father who were first dedicated to the Lord before ever offering their child to Jehovah. And I think that's obviously a very important point. These are folks that are going up and doing what God has prescribed before they made that dedication, that offering. There's so much to be learned in this passage. We could take a long time to go through all the bits and parts, and it's fascinating. But for now, I need to move on to another picture of dedication. It's not as long, but I want to go into probably one of the most significant dedications, and that's the dedication of Jesus. So if you go to Luke, beginning in chapter 2, verse 22, and hang with me, we'll go through this, we won't be much longer. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, again, here are parents following what the Lord has prescribed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male child is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's another word for the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Also a very cool thing to be happening. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he was not going to die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. By the way, I marvel at the fact that Jesus and Mary marveled at this. I mean, didn't they know, right? You would think. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to call the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Right. There was also a prophet Anna. I think I would have liked to have known Anna, and here's why. Anna, the daughter of Peniel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, you know, like 63. She had lived with her husband, well, maybe not, maybe she's a little older because of the age here, but she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And by the way, listen to this next line. And the child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. A couple more pieces here. So what is interesting also, I think, in this passage is to look what happens as Jesus gets a little bit older. So I just want a little bit more here. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. but they were all unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." In verse 49, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he is saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And P.S., this next line, just like with Samuel, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Again, another amazing scene, another beautiful picture of presentation, of consecration, of dedication, and even more full, of course, because this is Jesus. And even more amazing because they didn't get it, which is just amazing. In both these stories, we see parents who were first dedicated to the Lord and then who moved according to a promise to God in the instance of Hannah and Samuel, and then in response to God's command in the instance of Jesus. But more, what I love about these stories is what they tell us happened next. Samuel served Eli. He was trained and disciplined by him to serve the Lord. He heard God's voice and became one of the most noteworthy prophets of God. And Jesus, it is amazing to view this little nugget of him being in the Father's house, doing his Father's business at such a young age, and then going on to be obedient to his parents. His mother treasured all these things in her heart, as did Hannah, and both Samuel and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Their parents gained more than anything this world could have offered. The mothers were wounded, but blessed beyond measure. I think when making a public proclamation of our commitment to the Lord, I think of making first a public proclamation of our commitment to the Lord and then our commitment to viewing our children both as a gift from the Lord and something that we give back to the Lord. And as I look at these little grandchildren, I think these wonderful little human beings, these little God-created beings, these little gifts that we need to receive, nurture, and raise up in the fear of the Lord. So think about this with me. What is our best hope and expectation for our children? If all else fails, what is our greatest hope for them? The world might say financial success or a host of other things. But as believers in Jesus, what is our greatest hope? Uh-oh. Is it not to... Did she bounce? Amen. Amen. To know the Lord. To fear and to reverence the Lord. To love the Lord. And I think of the greatest commandment. So, of course, they were questioning Jesus in Matthew, and this is 22. It says, "Teacher, which commandment is the greatest in the law?" Think about this as it applies to our children. Jesus declared, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." I just want to stop here for a second and say, is that not exactly what we want? That take everything else away. I don't care. But is that one thing, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then the second one I also think is really interesting. The second is, and love your neighbor as yourself. And what I think is interesting about that is because the Lord's love goes through us and then out to other people. It's okay. It's wonderful. It's the most important thing to love the Lord your God. But if you're not sharing that love outward, then what is it? It's probably not very profitable. So I would say my greatest hope for my children and grandchildren is to believe in Jesus, to love Him with all their hearts, to speak to Him, and to listen to Him every day of their lives. And I mean that, to listen to the Lord every day of their lives. I want them to be leaving the home, listening for God. Wherever they are, I want them to be listening for God. Until they know His voice, until they know Him. And to know that one of the things we pray is that they will know Him early. I wish I would have known the Lord earlier. So the interesting thing about this, the parents were faithful to do what the Lord commanded them to do. And that was the difference, I think, in each one of their lives and also the difference in their children. So, I'm going to skip a little bit ahead because I'm going a little longer than I meant to. I will say this. I have a couple little things to say, and that is that, you know, I think dedicating children are one thing, but the next thing is training them up. In both the stories, you see that, as for instance, Jesus was faithful to be obedient to his parents. And Eli trained up Samuel. So training is an important part. And they're not, you know, you train more by your own character and by your own example than anything you would ever say. So the first thing is train by example. Show them by example. The interesting thing, you know, training, of course, is not easy. There's struggle, there's pressure, there's failure. And it takes endurance to get the growth. And easy is never worth anything. It never teaches anything. So although it's painful to see my children fall, my grandchildren fall, or for them to have struggles, I know that in the end, that's more important than anything else. Training is relationship. My grandson Ezra is a man of many questions, and I love it. Right, Ezra? You ask me a lot of questions? He is filling the bits and bytes of his little mind computer. And so let me give you an example. The other day he said, "Why does hair grow on your head? Why not my elbow? I don't know." He also saw this deer skin I had laying out by the shed. He said, "What's that?" I replied, "It's a deer skin." "Why do you have deer skin?" "Because I killed a deer." "Why'd you kill a deer?" "Because I wanted to eat the meat." "Why do you want to eat the meat?" "Because that's what humans do. We eat meat." "Okay." It's amazing. But one thing I noticed, though, and realized, is my answers to him are serious, and they are important to be as accurate and as truthful as possible. Now, I don't have to answer all the questions 24/7. So I don't know. That might be a little harder to do. Okay. But you know, our spiritual growth is similar. You know, and you know, first we are God's children. That's settled. Right? First we are God's children. But then the Lord expects us to grow. And He gives us all the tools. He gives us His Word, He gives us the Holy Spirit, and He gives each one of the body of believers to help us grow. Again, I'm going to move past. I have some scriptures here just for the sake of time. I think what we'll do is I would just say this, a couple things. Therefore, in Philippians 2:12, "Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act on behalf of His good pleasure." And in Philippians 3:12, it says, "Not that I have already attained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ has taken hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize of God's heavenly calling in Christ Jesus." and I'll leave it right there. So we want to move into this time of dedication. So Joachim and Elise, would you like to bring up two of the wonderfuls? And if you could also, Christian, would you come up? And Jason and Uncle George, can you come up too? And we're just going to be right down here, I think. Yeah, we will. That'll work.